Often in my quiet times, or in hearing a sermon that somebody else is preaching, I usually have to do that over the internet, but I do it. And sometimes it'll just get you, you know. You're minding your own business, just reading your Bible, or you're just listening to some guy, and it just gets a hold of you. And you'll be compelled by that truth for a time. You won't be able to get that out of your mind. I never thought of it that way before, or I haven't thought of it that way lately. And it'll affect you. This happens to me. It happens to you. Sometimes it demands a change in your life. And sometimes for me, one of those passages will get a hold of me in such a way that I think I need to preach on this. I'll just be reading and just be compelled by what the Scripture says. One particular part just stands out like it hasn't before. And I think I have to spend the time and develop a full message and explore this more completely. Well, what I want to talk with you about today is one of those passages, and I just want to be really upfront about what I'm doing. I normally take God's Word the way it's written. All I have to do is pick a book, and then we take it word by word, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. It helps understand. It helps me avoid skipping things that would be uncomfortable for me or for you. But sometimes you need to insert one, and that's what we're going to do today. There's something I want to tell you. So we're going to set the Gospel of Mark aside for today, and I want to show you one of those texts that took a hold of me in an unusual way. And in this particular case, it did not start with my quiet time. It started with me contemplating what our church needs next. You know, we're still very embryonic as a congregation. There are a few of us there. You know, there's no building to call our own. There's a lack of stability in some ways because of that. We have a limited array of things to do. And so I'm always thinking, what do we need next? What's the next step? And I was contemplating that when I thought of the verse I'm going to show you in a minute. And I thought, wow, that's the answer right there. And the more I thought about it, the more I couldn't quit thinking about it. And so it's on my heart, and I pray that before we're done today, it'll be on your heart. And so is that upfront enough about what I'm doing? Okay. The text is 2 Timothy 2:2. You probably know the verse. Many of you probably have it memorized. 2 Timothy 2:2. And my prayer is that you will not only know this verse, but you'll go away from here thinking about it, meditating on it, and maybe even making some adjustments. I'll be very upfront that I have to make some adjustments because of what this verse did to me over the last 3 weeks. And you may as well. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this is part of a very short letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. Timothy spent some significant time pastoring a church in Ephesus, and Paul was helping this young man stay focused. He was already well qualified. He was already serving as a pastor. He's getting some reminders as to how to stay on track. Here's what you need to be focusing on. Make sure you don't get distracted from these things. And by implication, we can take the things in this letter and realize that they apply to the church. If the leader of the church is to focus on these things should have some effect on the church. And so all people who want to be involved in a biblical ministry must take very seriously what is said in the pastoral epistles to the pastors of the churches. Well, this verse is a very small but significant portion of what Paul is reminding Timothy of concerning a biblical church. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, it's a very familiar verse. It's so familiar, in fact, that you're going to have to guard against the temptation to think, well, I know all of that. So if this verse is well known to you, let me just say that It was a well-known concept to Timothy too. And Paul still told him when God inspired him to do so. So I would just challenge you to think about it again. Some things are well worth being reminded of. And I would challenge you even to meditate on its implications for your own life. This particular verse is packed with important reminders regarding how the Christian life is supposed to work in the church and in daily practice. So let me give you some of those reminders. The first one is so obvious we might skip it, but we won't. There is a standard body of Christian truth. There's Christian truth. It's identifiable. It's consistent. It's what Gary was talking about in Sunday school when he said there's a good aspect to tradition. If something hasn't ever been taught before, you might think a couple of times before you want to buy into it. Throughout history, there's a consistent body of Christian truth. There is objective truth that applies to all generations, in all cultures, in all of time since the close of the canon when Revelation was written. There is one standard body of revealed truth from God. It's objective information, and it contains specific principles and precepts that can be taken individually and studied and understood and then put back together in the whole for a full understanding of the Christian faith. In the broadest sense, we think of Christian truth in terms of the Bible, the Protestant Bible, the 66 books that we have in our Bibles. It is revealed from God. God is the source. It is objective. It is true. It will always be true. But within the Bible, there are many things that fit together, concepts and precepts and commands that work to make the sum total of Christianity, of Christian doctrine and faith. The specific details of God's revelation can be described. They can be explained. They can be known and understood by any Christian. The individual commands all work together to make up the whole, but we can take them piece by piece and come to that understanding over time. And it's those specific details of the faith that Paul is referring to in this sentence when he says, "The things which you have heard from me." The things. Objective things, tangible concepts. Christian truth is not made up of mystical secret knowledge that only a few people can know. It is not a subjective experience that you can have and then just know that you've had it and just know that anybody who disagrees with you must not have had it. It doesn't work that way. It is not information that is so lofty that it can't be known, which is the newest or one of the newest heresies. They say, well, you just can't know truth. Well, yeah, you can. If any of those popular notions regarding Scripture were actually true, then the words of this verse would be nonsense. The meaning of the whole Bible would have to be nonsense. When Paul says, the things which you have heard from me, he's talking about specific things. And that objective information that he's talking about can be taken in those smaller units and discussed and taught and understood. When Timothy got this letter and read this sentence for the first time, he knew which things Paul was talking about. It would have brought to mind specific lessons, specific issues that they had discussed. Paul had said explicit things, and Timothy had heard those same things, and this statement was enough to remind him of a wealth of teaching, specific principles, detailed concepts, the standard issues of the Christian faith. And this sentence calls to mind those specific things. He's not just talking about the Bible in general. And he's certainly not talking about secret knowledge or mystical experiences or a different angle on the truth because Timothy was of another generation and another culture. He was, by the way, of another generation and another culture. There was years between the two of them, and they were from radically different cultures. Didn't matter. The truth remained the same. And this sentence called all of that to mind. Truth from God does not change. It is specific, objective information that can be processed with the human mind. It can be taken in small enough pieces for a Sunday school class or a sermon or a devotional book. But if it's taught accurately, then all of those smaller pieces will fit back together into the whole of Christian faith that we understand from the Scripture. Fact is, there are a lot of people who know these things. What Paul says when he reminds Timothy includes all sorts of other people. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. There are a lot of people who know this stuff. It's not some wild new idea. It's not a new paradigm for the church. It's not a personal system of faith that no one else can ever really understand. It's not a secret knowledge that a few people have. It's not something too lofty to know. This body of truth that Paul is talking about and that Timothy needs to pass on to others is something that many generations of Christians have held to. It's objective, it's specific, and it does not change with the seasons. In essence, we're talking about the faith of the New Testament. It's the faith of the early Christian fathers. It's the faith of the reformers. It's the faith of the Puritans. And it's the faith of the faithful today. Throughout every generation, the same truths held to by people who love the same Lord. And you can know it. And you should know it. And when you do know it, you don't have to worry about the answers changing. The issue at hand is objective, unchanging truth that makes up the whole of the Christian faith. And it can be taken in pieces and understood by any believer. Now, there are only a few words in this sentence. It's a pretty short sentence, particularly for a guy like Paul. We break them up into sentences, the translators do for us, to fit English grammar. But this is a brief thought. And yet, the thing that is being emphasized in a very explicit way is the objective nature of this truth that we hold to. This is a very emphatic wording that Paul chooses. The things which you have heard, these entrust. It's an emphatic way of saying these things themselves must be passed on, not some other things. Don't take the things you learned from me and give them something else because it's a different culture or because it's a different group of people or a different age group. These things entrust to faithful men. Now, I know that you know that. And you know that this issue of objective truth is under intense attack. There's a significant movement in our time to de-emphasize doctrine. There is an aversion to thinking that is actually being promoted in the church as a virtue in our time. And you know that. You're the ones bringing me the articles going, can you believe this? I know you know. There are entire movements that are dedicated to taking objective truth out of Christianity. But it doesn't hurt to be reminded, or Paul wouldn't have reminded Timothy, there is a standard body of Christian truth. It does not change. Now, the second reminder I want to give you from this text is that it is the responsibility of Christian leaders to teach this body of truth that Paul is referring to here. Christian leaders have to teach this. Now, Paul taught Timothy these truths, and along with Timothy, these people that he refers to as many witnesses. He made it his life's work to teach these specific truths to individuals all over the place, and Timothy was just one of those. And I want to emphasize the fact that this was not just a Paul thing. You know, some guys have just got their thing, and they're going to do their thing no matter what. But this was not just a Paul thing, because he instructs Timothy to do the same thing and to do it in such a way that others will be doing it too. It's the responsibility of any Christian leader to take the truth that he now understands because he's been taught, to give it to another person in such a way that they can understand it well enough to pass it on. It doesn't stop. It goes on to the next and the next and the next. Timothy is to teach these truths so thoroughly and so accurately that the men in his life will be able to take them and teach the next generation or the next group to come into the church in that generation. And then they're to teach it in such a way that it can continue to go on like that. This process of teaching is a necessary part of the Christian faith. It's just how it is. This also came up in Sunday school. I was having to really be quiet in Sunday school thinking I'm going to give my sermon away if I say anything about this. No one automatically understands everything without any help. God just didn't make you that way. He didn't make me that way. He didn't make anybody that way. We're not designed to be self-sufficient Christians. If we were, we wouldn't need a church, we wouldn't need fellowship, and we certainly wouldn't need teaching. And yet the Bible says an elder has to be apt to teach. The most riveting command to the pastor is preach the word, because we need it. We don't get it all by ourselves. We need each other. You don't get everything you need by reading your Bible all by yourself at home. Christians get something more when they're involved in one another's lives and teaching is taking place. It's one reason that God put the church in place in this world. We can help each other grow to maturity. That we can consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That we can teach one another. Now you see this same progression in the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Until Jesus comes back, this is our charge. Make disciples, teaching them to obey. Well, if they obey, what are they going to be doing? They'll be making disciples, teaching them to obey. And if they obey, you see, it never stops. This is God's design for your life, that you be involved with other people this way. And Christian leaders are commanded to teach these truths. Now, for Paul, this statement to Timothy was not a momentary insight or a temporary goal. Paul took his stand on this. He lived his life this way. Near the end of his life, Paul went back near to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church, and they came to meet him, and he spoke with them. If you've got your Bible handy still, look at Acts 20 and verse 18. Acts 20:18. So he summoned the elders, and this "they" is referring to them. It says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house.'" Skip down to verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now the clear implications of those words, or clear implication of those words, is that had Paul not declared the whole purpose of God or the whole counsel of God, he would not have been innocent of the blood of all men. That's the weight of responsibility to teach this whole body of Christian truth. He would have been guilty had he not done it. No Christian leader gets to alter the truth or leave part of the truth out of his teaching because it's uncomfortable for him or because it's uncomfortable for you. And anyone who does is guilty. That person has twisted the revelation of God into a perverse set of personal preferences. Christian leaders are obligated to teach this body of truth, the whole counsel of God. Now, I know you know that, but these are important reminders. There's a standard body of Christian truth. It is the Christian leader's responsibility to teach it all. But there's one more reminder that may be a little less obvious that I want to emphasize today. If there is objective truth, and there is, and if Christian leaders are responsible to teach that truth, and we are, there's one more implication that must follow. And it is that Christians have a responsibility to learn it. This is the only reasonable conclusion from this command. Christians must learn it. In order for anyone to teach effectively, somebody has to be learning. And in this verse, there are the people who are learning. Now, this is going to get rough. You ready? The people who are learning are called faithful. These truths entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, there's a strong temptation to think of anybody who would learn doctrine as some kind of weird, you know. They're out there. They're not like us. They're unique. They're precious jewels, but they're unique. Someone with a special calling or someone unusually mature would be interested in learning these things. This is the prevailing attitude today, that kind of person is unique, that kind of person is somehow not like me. And I'm certainly not expected to be that way myself. But here the person is not called mature, not called unusual, not called unique, not called someone with a special calling, just faithful. That kind of puts you in a hard spot, I know. If we're faithful, we're supposed to be learning. The people who are learning are called faithful. And so if you claim to be a Christian and you're not learning, and you don't have an interest in learning, and you're not willing to learn even when the opportunity is offered, what do you do with this word faithful? Can you still apply it to yourself and maintain intellectual honesty? Can you think of yourself as faithful if you won't do these things? You see, it's an artificial division to think that some Christians must learn this stuff and other Christians don't have to. There is just nowhere to draw that line. There's no acceptable way to say, for you it is required, and for you it's optional. The use of the word faithful draws that line in such a way that you only want to be on one side of the line. It draws a line between those who will and those who won't. If the opportunity is there, you either will or you won't. there's no division in this text that will allow for anybody refusing to learn, refusing to grow, and still being called faithful. It's just not there. Now, I recognize what I'm about to say may hit pretty hard, but I have to say it. It does not say unless you have a busy life. It does not say unless it's hard for you to learn. It doesn't say anything that would give any kind of excuse that we all like to make. It just doesn't say it. It's not in there. Faithful people just make adjustments. If it takes them four times as long to work through the material, they just take four times as long. They give something else up. If their lives are too busy, they get something out of their lives. It's just, that's what being faithful is. You think faithful just happens? People make decisions. So it doesn't say unless you're busy. It doesn't say unless it's hard. It just says faithful. Timothy is to pass on what he's learned to people who are faithful. And the clear implication is that the faithful participate in the process by receiving the knowledge and by passing it on in turn when they have a chance. Paul says these things entrust to faithful men. This is a holy trust. And if you're a Christian, you can learn it and you can pass it on. Now, this is where we get to my schedule needing to change. This is where we get to what I've been beat up with for the last 3 or 4 weeks thinking about this verse. I mean, there are opportunities in our church now for you to do this stuff. We've got this hour, and I really do endeavor to teach the whole counsel of God. It's one of the reasons it's unusual for me to divert to a text like this. Take it as it comes, and you'll cover everything in time, and you won't have to worry about what you're avoiding. We do the same thing in Sunday school. It's a different format, but the objective is the same. We want to teach the whole counsel of God. And now we've got this Friday night thing going on, and it's another format, more interaction, same objective. We want to cover whatever we need. We want to do the whole thing. And now we got some guys meeting on Wednesdays and talking about it among themselves, doing the same thing. And that's been a blessing to our church already. It's just my conviction that we need more. And all of this started with my conviction that I need to be more involved in some of this, something of this nature. So I want you to think with me about yet another format where we can do, as a church, what this verse commands us to do. Something in the house-to-house category or the coffee-shop-to-coffee-shop category. Small group with interaction, something where we're dealing with the truths that make Christianity what it is. Something where we're thinking about these things that Paul is referring to in this passage. Now, I want your help in identifying how that will work, because the most maddening thing about where we live and what we all do is our schedules. So if you're willing, we've got enough qualified teachers in this room right now to have 3 or 4 groups. If you're willing, we'll find a time that works. I want to hear from you. If this verse gets a hold of you like it's gotten a hold of me, I want to hear from you. Because we'll make it happen somewhere, sometime, some schedule, so that we are living this as a lifestyle choice. That's what this is. This isn't something to graduate from. This is not an interruption in your life. And we're going to get done, whoo, and get back to normal. This is life. This is the Christian life. Glorifying God by understanding the truths that He has revealed to us and passing them on. Keeping each other sharp. So, if you're interested in that, I want to hear from you. And I want you to think about, before you call me, what will work for you? And then I'm going to compare notes. And Tim and I are going to sit down and pray and think and work until everybody who's willing is being discipled. Everybody who wants to know can have an understanding of these things that we are commanded to know and to pass on. This verse is talking about a way of life. And we've made a good start as a church, and it's growing. This aspect of church life is growing, but we need more. Where will you plug into it? I just want to challenge you to contemplate this verse and think about how your life might need to change so that this is possible. And then you let me know. Let's pray.